So we have the honor of having Tiffany Waller speak to us this morning. Tiffany is a wife to Brian. They've been married for 16 years, a mother of five kiddos, and home educator. She loves learning about and delighting in all the wonders of God's creation. She is a nurse by trade and has put those skills to good use in her family. In her free time, she enjoys hiking, running, reading, and creating in all types of mediums. And she's going to come speak to us now. And by the way, I'm filling in for Christy and Michelle, if you haven't noticed, so.
Do we turn this one off, then? Since this is long. I don't know how to do that.
I don't either.
Sorry, guys. All right. So my husband added the running part to what I enjoy. I don't actually enjoy it, but I do run. So anyways, thank you, Katie. It is a joy to be back. I love this ministry, and I'm so excited that we get to chat today about emotions. So as Katie introduced, my name is Tiffany. So this is my husband, Brian. We've been married for 16 and a half years. We have learned a lot about our emotions, our own, each other's, and how to manage emotions together. And we are still learning and growing in that area. We have five kids. So Jeremiah is our oldest, Harrison, and then Isabel, Charlotte, and Eleanor. And again, they have provided lots of chances to learn about emotions, their own, my own, in response to them. Lots of good information. Okay, I am not an expert by any means. I utilized some resources for this talk, some PubMed articles, a couple of books by Ruth Choi Simmons, I could be mispronouncing that name, Grace Laced, and When Striving Cease. And the resource I used most to fashion this talk was True Feelings, God's Gracious and Glorious Purpose for Our Emotions by Carolyn Mahaney and Nicole Whitaker. Okay, before we get started, let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a rich topic we get to dive into this morning. Thank you for providing us with emotions. Thank you for your guidance as we learn to not be ruled by our emotions. Thank you for this group of women that you have brought together, for the leaders that have worked tirelessly this year. I pray that you give me the words to speak and help each of these moms to get from today what you have for them, and they can leave the rest. Amen. All right. I don't know about you, but I enjoy looking at the etymology of words, so we're going to take just a minute to look at the word emotion. Emotion comes from the Latin word emovere. E, from X, means to move out, or to move out of, or to move through, out of, or through, and movere means to move. So emotion is emovere, to move out of, or through. A common theme in the True Feelings book was that our emotions should be moving us to God. Okay. I also really like science and biology, so bear with me a moment as we look briefly at how emotions work in our bodies from a purely functional standpoint. The amygdala is a structure in our brain that is central to emotions. It is able to take in simultaneous stimuli and evaluate and integrate all of that information so that we know how to handle any given situation. At the same time, the amygdala is also regulating our autonomic and endocrine functions. The autonomic nervous system controls things we don't do consciously, and the endocrine system controls our hormones. I do want to stress, before we get any further today, that we are talking about a typical range of emotions. There comes a time when our emotions, especially looking at depression or anxiety, can be more than we can handle on our own. The extremes of these emotions can be caused by an imbalance in neurotransmitters. Counseling, medications, and biofeedback are tools that can help with that imbalance. Okay, with that caveat in mind, your theme this year is lies, truth and lies in motherhood. So let's look at this in relation to emotions. We'll start with the lies. What are some things you've heard in relation to emotions? How about keep calm and carry on? Or stop being so emotional? You are too much. about if feelings are fickle? Feelings are unreliable. This is just your hormones. Hormones may change the way we experience emotions, but they do not negate our emotions. Okay, step off my soapbox. In True Feelings, the author points out that Plato and the Stoics, not scripture, promote the idea that emotions are unruly, irrational, the enemy of virtue, and the weakest part of us. These philosophers believed that the mind and the will are vastly superior and should rule over emotions. A little later in the book, they mention that we contrast feelings with faith as if they were diametrically opposed, but they're not. How about we look at some of the truths of emotions? A.W. Tozer wrote, "Be sure that human feelings can never be stifled. If they are forbidden their normal course, like a river, they will cut another channel through the life and flow out to curse, ruin, and destroy." Have emotions always been this unruly? No. Let's think back to Genesis 1. God created us in his image, and it was good, very good. He created us mind, body, and soul. We see Adam and Eve delight in their sweet fellowship with the Lord, take pleasure in the garden, and enjoy each other's company. And then the fall. Sin entered the world, and creation was now broken. There are new emotions, feelings of shame, fear, guilt. Who here has felt those emotions? I liked the way the authors of True Feelings put it. Think about it. There were no bad emotions until sin entered the world. But now pain and heartache permeate every aspect of human existence. We feel sin's corrosive effects in the depths of our souls and observe it in the emotions of people all around us. The hurt and loneliness, the fear and anxiety, the grief and despair. Sin also has disrupted the balance of our faculties. The mind, will, and emotions, which were created to work together in complex harmony, now fight against each other. The mind sabotages the emotions with evil thoughts, and the will bullies them both. A bad feeling is powerful enough to overwhelm a rational argument or a firm resolve. Well, that sounds depressing. Our world is broken. Our relationship with God is broken. He is a holy God, and we are sinners in need of a Savior. In Romans 5, I recommend you go back and read this whole chapter. Well, really the whole book of Romans, but I digress. In Romans 5:12, Paul states, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned." The judgment of our sin is separation from God. Later in Romans 5, we see the righteousness or right standing we can have with God, but only through Jesus. Remember, we were separated from God because he is a holy God, and we are not. We deserve death. Let's skip down to verses 15 through 19. "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For it, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness led to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." What a relief, right? We are not in this alone. There's a quote from True Feelings that stuck out to me. It began, "All of our faculties were equally corrupted with sin." But guys, listen to the ending. It is so sweet. "But all of them are being restored, equally restored, and Christ makes peace between our minds, will, and emotions." I don't know about you, but that brings a big sigh of relief. We are in a broken world, but God, aren't those sweet words? God did not leave us in a depraved state. In Ephesians 2, 4 through 9, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The death of Jesus satisfied the wrath of God. Jesus was sent forth as a propitiation for our sins." Propitiation is a big word, and it just means to satisfy or appease. "His wrath was poured out on a perfect sacrifice so we don't have to bear it. But instead, we are able to have a right standing with God when we understand that we are sinners and can do nothing to fix our relationship with God on our own." Does this mean that life, and specifically emotions for the sake of this topic, will be easy once you place your faith in Jesus? No. As 2 Peter 1 and 3 states, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises." We are not left to figure out our emotions ourselves, but we do need to reconcile our relationship with God. Romans 10, 9 through 10, it shows us how. "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." Emotions aren't bad. They don't need to be avoided. One day our emotions will be completely redeemed, as will all of ourself. Our emotions can rock our world, though. As moms, we experience the highest of highs and the lowest of lows. We experience the joy of becoming a mom, the anxiety surrounding pregnancy, having a baby, toddler, preschooler, grade schooler, teenager. All right, this is as far as I am, but I am sure that doesn't let up. We ask ourselves, and probably all of our friends and our mentor moms, "Am I doing this right? Am I going to mess up my kid?" We experience the deep love we have for our children, the anger that shows up so easily, especially after sleepless nights. Did anyone else think they were a patient person until they had kids? Am I alone in that? Okay, good. We experience the grief that comes as we walk through various trials. And as moms, we then have to figure out how to help our children process their grief as we process our own. That was not something I had considered until we walked through it. Emotions are an everyday part of our lives. One study I saw stated that 90% of the time you're experiencing at least one emotion. And oftentimes you are experiencing more than one emotion at the same time. Oftentimes it's a negative and a positive emotion, right? All right. Emotions by nature are feedback. They point us to what we believe or value and show us how much value we place in that. The authors of True Feelings write, "Emotions talk to us. They tell us what we think. Emotions tell us what is going on inside us. So emotions that seem unreasonable or irrational are in fact true emotions of an irrational belief or unreasonable value. Strong emotions do not equal truth. They do not tell us facts. They do indicate our values or beliefs. These strong feelings, well, any emotion, should then be looked at through the lens of Scripture. Then we can evaluate if our beliefs and our values are in line with God's. Do we really believe God's word? Do we really value what God values? Can we let our emotions drive us, move us to God and to others in love? I think the authors of True Feelings hit the nail on the head when they wrote, "Emotions are not the final authority on what is true or worthy of value. Rather, they tell us what we think is true, what we value. Our emotions don't necessarily tell us the facts about a situation. Rather, they tell us our interpretation of the facts. Likewise, our emotions don't always tell us what the right values are, but they tell us how much we are concerned about certain things. Feelings are true indicators of our beliefs and our values, not always what is ultimately true or valuable." Here's your reminder that in this we are specifically talking about that typical range of emotions. When your brain is stuck in a loop and you are trying to meditate on Scripture, practice deep breathing, and nothing is changing and you are spiraling, this does not mean that your beliefs and your values are in the wrong spot. It may mean that your brain needs some help to regulate. Okay, for everyone here, please do not think that I am here to pile on guilt with this talk. There is grace. If we go back to Romans 5, we see in verses 20 and 21, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." As we look at emotions, we see emotions also help us to navigate relationships. Remember that amygdala that's always inputting information and outputting actions? It's compiling all of the information in any given situation that lets us know if we are safe or if we need to be on our guard. How often do you notice whether your emotions, like joy, love, peace, or even anxiety, frustration, and shame, affect others around you? We don't live in a vacuum. Our emotions will affect others. Emotions affect our physical bodies too. Our amygdala can believe that we need to be in fight or flight due to a fear or anxiety, and it causes our body to release adrenaline. Then we see a spike in cortisol levels and a spike in our blood sugar because our bodies assume we need that extra energy. Or feelings of love release oxytocin, a hormone that promotes relaxation, stability, trust. Those are just two examples of our bodies and our emotions working together. Isn't it fascinating how God created our bodies? Sometimes emotions can feel hard to manage. Our goal shouldn't be to feel less, but it should be to feel what God does. Our emotions should bring glory to God and not be inward focused. In True Feelings, they write, "We shouldn't try to trace every emotional thread or untangle every emotional knot. It'll never work." Not to mention that all of our questioning and analyzing and introspection often pull us into a self-focused spiral. There's no feeling or jumble of feelings that we cannot bring to God. In fact, confusing emotions can be marvelous motivators, driving us to the only one who clears up our confusion. When we move to God in our perplexity and acknowledge that we need his help to understand our emotions, he will graciously help us to hear one or two truths above the noise. We may not be able to trace every source of emotion, but we can know what God wants us to do with each emotion, and that is to bring them to him. We are not limited to feeling just the good emotions. This is not the example we see throughout Scripture. It's not the example that we see from Jesus' life. I've studied over, Here's just a smattering of examples from Jesus' life that I have come across in the last week. So this is not exhaustive at all. We see the turning of the money changer's table. We see Jesus crying out in the Garden of Gethsemane and again on the cross. We see Jesus weep with the death of his friend Lazarus. Jesus is not stoic, and he doesn't call us to be either. Can I be honest? I agreed to give this talk, and shortly after, my world was turned upside down. Really, before that, my world was pretty off-kilter, so I don't know if it took a whole lot. But emotions ran high. Matthew 11:28-30 was a verse my husband often quoted. "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That season was hard, and I fell short of ordering my emotions and having them be God-honoring. But God does not require perfection from us. He calls us to be more Christ-like. And hopefully we are being changed from one degree of glory to another. But we will not reach perfection on this side of heaven. I have seen God time and again redeem the years the locust ate. I am sure that many of you here have walked through deep trials. Maybe you're walking through one now. Can I remind you that you are not alone? God will never leave you or forsake you. If it feels like he is distant, he is immutable and unchangeable. It is our feelings that are not trustworthy. I would love to recommend Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, Discovering the Grace of Lament by Mark Vrogrop to anyone that has walked through trials. Vrogrop teaches about the practice of lament. He states the historic minor key of lament gives us permission to vocalize our pain while moving us toward God-centered worship. It is an act of faith as we turn to God, lay out our complaints, ask God to keep his promises, and affirm our trust in him. Lament is how we tunnel our way to hope. Lament gives us hope because it gives us a glimpse of truth. Lament is the language of waiting for God's justice to be accomplished. It is the way we live with pain beyond belief and divine sovereignty beyond comprehension. Amen, right? Okay. What are some ways that we can reorder our emotions if they are not God glorifying? Righteous anger at the things that make God angry is biblical. But being angry because our child is lollygagging and now we're going to be late, not as biblical. One of the first things you can do is pray, right? And then prepare. Can you make changes? Can you have reasonable expectations? And pray for that right response when you know a situation can lead to emotions that are ungodly. We can work to change our emotions at the root by evaluating our values and beliefs. We do not need to be ruled by our emotions. We can ask ourselves, what do I really believe or value about this situation? Not what am I supposed to believe? We can read, meditate, and memorize scripture. When you know the truth found in God's word, it is easier to answer the questions, do my beliefs line up with God's word? Do my values line up with God's word? We can also act obedient to feel obedient. We can develop new habits. Our brains are constantly creating new pathways, and our neurons like the path of least resistance. The more you do a new action, the more it creates a new neural pathway in your brain. Neurons that fire together, wire together. So we may not feel like doing what we know we should, but we need to do it anyways. These are not things that come naturally to us. We would need to lean into the work of the Holy Spirit. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." What about the situations we can't control or we don't expect? How do you plan to handle those situations? In True Feelings, they lay out the steps they call their emergency measures. Number one, choose self-control. Again, this is the work of the Spirit in you, right? Say to yourself, I will not respond to that snarky comment with a snarkier comment. I will not ruminate on whatever it is that's going on. These things, again, don't come naturally to us. Self-control isn't suppression. Rather, it's a refusal to agree with the sinful beliefs and values behind our emotions. Self-control says to our sinful emotions, I might not know why I feel this way, but I know one thing. You are sinful. Two is cry out to God. Pastor J.C. Ryle writes, let us learn that prayer is the best practical remedy that we can use in a time of trouble. We may only have time for a quick prayer, but prayer takes us from self-focused to God-focused. I love Psalm 102, verses 1 and 2. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the days of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. The Psalms are littered with prayers calling out to God. Finally, one action to diffuse. Finally, take one action to diffuse the sinful emotions. In True Feelings, they state, in some cases, we should do the opposite of what we feel like doing. If you feel like criticizing, say something complimentary. If you feel like complaining, say something grateful. If you feel like withdrawing, start a conversation. If you feel like brooding, sing a hymn. To do the opposite of what you feel may feel like the hardest thing to do, but it has an immediate effect. I read once that it's hard to stay mad at someone you're touching. So can you reach out and hold your spouse's hand during an argument? Your one action may look like doing the next task set before you instead of sitting in your sadness or frustration. This reminds me of that Frozen song, The Next Right Thing. But it is biblical. We see in Psalms 34:14, turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. In True Feelings, they mention, in other words, do whatever is good, useful, productive, mundane thing you are supposed to be doing right now instead of giving in to emotions of anger, self-pity, fear, or depression. We can rest in God's faithfulness to help us order our emotions. In Grace Laced, she talks about in 2 Corinthians 12:9, it says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. We get to rest in Christ's sufficient grace. Most of us know this as head knowledge. But I just wanted to mention the next quote from her book. Just because God does not remove the thorn doesn't mean he's not using it for our good and for his glory. Can I encourage you as we learn that emotions affect our physical body and how we care for our physical body affects our emotions? Sleep is always something people are going to recommend, and I know a lot of you are in a season of life where that is just not possible. But if it is, like getting a good night's rest is always a good idea. Move your body during the day. Drink water, right? Eating a balanced diet. It's okay to take time to care for our physical bodies without feeling guilty. All right, this is a group of moms, so I would be remiss if we didn't spend just a little bit of time talking about how to help our children with their emotions. We spent the most time looking at mom's emotions because it is important for us to have a right understanding of our emotions so that we can model and teach this to our children. All right, as we learned, emotions are not bad. So as we talk about emotions with our children, can we use language that teaches that having emotions is part of being healthy? We can validate our children's emotions while directing them on how to express those emotions healthily. Each season is different, and each child is different. Can I encourage you to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit as He guides you in how to best have these interactions with your children? Here are just a couple of ideas to get you started on helping your children with their own emotional regulation. First and foremost, children are born persons. They have their own will, their own personality, and their own emotions. And you may not understand them. Isn't that the hardest part? When someone else's emotions don't line up with yours? We are here to help guide them and to help them to understand and grow in their emotional maturity. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go." It doesn't say put them in the box and make them just like yourself, right? Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me," not when their minds are fully formed and I can reason with them rationally, although that season is really nice. No, he says, "Let the children come to me." They're their own person, right? We can name emotions with our children, especially as they start to acquire language. It's a complex concept, but continual exposure will help them grasp this idea of emotions. Little bodies can get overwhelmed easily. So can big bodies. So you can give them a couple of tips and tricks to calm their body down. Did you know that there's actually a science behind deep breathing? So we can teach our children box breathing. The 4 seconds to breathe in, 4 seconds we hold our breath, 4 seconds we breathe out, and then for 4 more seconds we hold our breath before we repeat. We can also practice taking a big breath in through our nose and then breathing out through pursed lips like you're going to blow out a candle. All the way out. You guys, all the time I'm holding my finger up to my kids saying, "Okay, blow out the candle. Slow your breathing. Blow out the candle." It's one we use all the time. The exhale slows our heart rate down. Another instance of our physical body and our emotions affecting each other. Fascinating, isn't it? A calm touch is another way to help a person calm down. I use this in the breathing technique when I help anyone work through a panic attack, and for some reason, I seem to always be there. So, these tips just aren't just for our children. It's also helpful when we work with our children to give them something that they can do. So if we're telling them, "You can't steal that toy, you can't hit, but you can," and then give them what they are capable of doing or some way to express their emotion that is healthy. Sorry about that, I forgot to move that over. We can help them by caring, listening, modeling, and guiding. Again, I'm just a mom learning by trial and error. Another example that we've used with our kids is to use questions. So stay calm, exhibit self-control, and ask questions to get to the bottom of emotions. This not only gives you an insight into what is going on in your child's heart and mind, but also gives them a chance to put to words what they're feeling. Isn't this what we just talked about, understanding our values and beliefs that we hold that drive our emotions? This has led me to realize that sometimes the reaction wasn't related at all to what I thought it was. Maybe they look like they're being disobedient after you've asked many times for X, Y, or Z to be accomplished. When you ask questions, you learn of an underlying anxiety unrelated at all to what's going on that's causing the behavior. You can then work through the anxiety with them, talking with them, and instead of punishing the disobedience. Although here comes the delicate balance. Sometimes there needs to be discipline out of love as part of our training. So here's where we can follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We can also use Bible verses to help our children and help our children to be in the Word. Help them to memorize Scripture. Wait, these practical steps sound a lot like what we are supposed to be doing ourselves. And that's the point. If our children are born persons, then the same steps we use as a person will help them also with their emotional regulation. Okay, we have run out of time. Thank you so much for having me. I did want to leave you with this one last thought. The main idea at Easter, the Easter sermon here at Bethany, really stuck with me. The resurrection of Jesus brings comfort in every occasion of life. Here's my addition, including dealing with emotions and raising children. When we have Jesus, we have life and peace. Isaiah 26:3-4 says, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock." Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. Amen. All right.